Well, good morning to everybody. Good to see everyone. Take out your Bibles. We're going to look at a number of passages this morning. It's not going to be a new lesson. I started last week talking about the foundation that must be laid, and I want to bring some sermons that are pretty basic, pretty foundational, but hopefully it'll be of benefit to us as we consider not only what we have done to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to help us also lead others to Christ. The Bible has many examples of individuals that ask the right question. The rich young ruler asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That was the right question he needed to answer. And Jesus gave him the answer that he needed to hear, giving up in his riches and not depending and putting his trust in them. And we know he went away sorrowful, but he had asked a great question, a good question. We looked at a couple of weeks ago what took place on Pentecost. We looked at Acts chapter 2, and we went through the whole sermon that Peter had preached there on that day. And at the end of the sermon, when he basically tells them that Christ has been crucified, you have crucified the Messiah, he is alive, God has made him both Lord and Christ, the individuals were pricked in their heart, and they asked the right question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that's exactly what we need to be asking, and individuals need to be asking about, what does God want us to do to be saved? There was also a jailer in Philippians, in Philippi, in Acts chapter 8, as they had come, or 16, as they had come through Philippi, and Lydia had been converted, and Paul and Silas find themselves in prison. You remember the jailer, when he realized that the prisoners were gone, was about to kill himself. And Paul told him not to do that. And he jumped in, in among them, and he asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And that was the right question. And that's the question that more and more and more people need to be asking. What must I do to be saved? I suspect one of the greatest fears we have is rejection. That we would take this message to a neighbor, to a co-worker, to someone, to tell them what they must do to be saved, telling them what they need to hear, only to have them no longer want to talk to us or no longer like us or turn away from us. That's a strong fear. That's a strong phobia. Another fear that we often have is, well, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know. I have doubts as to whether or not I'll be able to provide an accurate answer to a person's questions. Well, let me tell you, those are two fears that, if you think about what I just said, those are two fears that you really can and have everything to do with whether or not you will be afraid anymore. Because it is a personal thing to conquer fears that cripple us and keep us from reaching out to others and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are two passages that you can do. There are things that you can do to overcome those fears. The first is found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord thy God, the Lord your God, in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Personal study will take care of that fear. You being ready to give an answer, to be able to answer, and I believe all of us that have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ can certainly tell other individuals what we have done to obey God's plan to be saved. So we can overcome those fears of, well, I don't know what I would say, or they might ask a question I don't know the answer to, and overcoming our doubts. Well, that's what personal study will do, because we'll be prepared to give an answer. And the second passage was our scripture reading in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And this is something we all need to be reminded of upon occasion, and we're going to be reminded of it this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is God's power to save. So surely we can give people the necessary things to understand and learn for themselves the power that God has in His gospel message to save. We have individuals that have asked the right questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Or what must I do to be saved? And there are going to be individuals around us that need to hear an answer to a question like this. And through our own individual personal study, conquering of our fears, we can share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do is I want to go over God's plan of salvation. I've handed out, and I'm sorry, the morrows have come in. Maybe somebody can share one with them. Okay, very good. I've handed out a chart. I put it up week before, and it's one of the last things I put up, and there were several that commented on that chart. And so I took part of that there. Yes, I know how to crop. And I took away a lot of it, and I just put this part, but we're going to come back to that. So I put a section there where you can make some notes. But as I've stressed so many times, you're going to meet people that I will never meet. Some of you have been here a long time. You know a lot of people. You know a lot of individuals. Even the Lewises who have moved into the area, they know people I don't know. And it'll always be that way. And so there will be opportunities for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's plan. Answering the question, what must a person do to be saved? And so, years ago, men started saying, well, it's the five fingers. And that's great because it's a way to remember. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And so we're going to go over that. And the chart that you have before you has a lot of passages. I picked some of them I didn't. And so I want to go through some thoughts, and I want to just talk us through exactly what we're talking about. The first thing that a person must do is they must hear God's Word. In Romans chapter 10, take out your Bibles. Maybe you can highlight some things in your Bible. Maybe you can make notes and do it later. Give some more thought to this. But here's what the passage says in Romans chapter 10, and we'll look at this passage a couple of times, because it deals with some other parts that a person must do to be saved. Beginning in verse 14, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And I want to pause right there. We're going to look at a verse in just a minute. But I don't want you to look and say, well, how are they going to hear without Stacy? After all, he's the preacher. He goes on, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of things to come," or good things. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report?" So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we understand I want to dispel the notion again that you have to be a preacher to tell someone what they must do to be saved. Because in Jesus' parable of the sower, it's a sower went out and started spreading seed. And that is you, and that is me. In Acts chapter 8 and in verse 4, the passage you have up here, when persecution came to the church, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, what happened? Well, the people began to scatter because of the persecution. This was just everybody, any and everybody. And in verse 4 it says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere," and what were they doing? Preaching the word. The word preach means to proclaim, to herald. All of us can do that. All of us should do that. We all are ambassadors of Christ. And so we can share the scriptures with other individuals. And I would say at the start, that's the best thing you can do. Let them read the scriptures. Sometimes it's a matter of, will you take your Bible and why don't you read what Acts chapter 4, the one we just looked at. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, and it does. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, why don't you read that? Read that for us and let them read the scriptures that are before them. Let them become convicted. Because what does verse 17 say? What does chapter 10 and verse 17 say of Romans? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where their faith is going to become grounded. Faith comes by hearing. A person hearing the word of God that you share. You see how important that is? What a person hears, what they hear, cannot be separated from the word of God. So that's why we have to learn to take out the I thinks, and this is why I interpret it. It's the word of God is understandable. If every man is supposed to come to this knowledge of the truth and obey the gospel, then it has to be something that all men can understand. And all men and women of all walks of life have throughout the centuries. Very simple-minded, very educated, various social standings, various nationalities have come to understand the gospel message. And they hear the word of God. And so what I want you to understand is this idea of preaching is declaring the good news. It's what you do. And not being ashamed of the power of God. Because it's what brings salvation to your neighbor, to your co-worker, to your family. And that's what Peter did on Pentecost in the 11. What did they do? He preached, they heard, and that's how faith comes. What did Philip do? Philip was told, you go join this man on the road to Gaza, and when he goes down there, you remember what he said? How can I understand unless someone guides me? And he joined him, and he began to tell him about Jesus. What about Saul of Tarsus when he is converted? You realize God told Ananias, go tell Saul my message. And when he did that, Saul himself was converted. Paul and Silas to the jailer, to Lydia in Acts chapter 16. I guess what I'm trying to say, in Acts 2, there's a sermon. Acts 3, there's a sermon. And then we just have the eunuch and Philip riding along in a chariot and him being told the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So your work is to share the scriptures, which is something everybody here can do. Share the scriptures. We're also going to note that hearing is more than just audibly, and like I like to do, wah, 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 wah. It is more than that in the scriptures. Hearing implies understanding and doing. James chapter 1 and verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So when the Bible talks about faith comes by hearing, it's not just I heard Peter up there talking, I heard Paul, I hear you hear me speaking. It's hearing, understanding, and doing. And that's how faith comes. Getting into the scriptures. And so we turn people to the scriptures. In the parable of the sower, it says that some people are going to hear the seed that fell along the wayside, and the devil comes and snatches it away. They audibly hear the preaching. They had an opportunity. Maybe it was somebody you invited, and they came and they sat here. They heard the preaching, and they went away and said, nah, not for me. They heard, but they did not establish a faith. Ezekiel has been talking about as well that the salvation is an individual thing in our study. Salvation is an individual thing. Your righteousness is not my righteousness. Your parents' obedience is not your obedience. And these types of things we have to understand. So for any person to develop a saving faith, they must do so by hearing the word of God. And many of our friends and family and co-workers are not following the scriptures. They're not following the word of God at all. What they're following is man-made religion. And they may be even following a man who's identified as the pastor or the senior pastor. And that's happening all over. Oh, I love Pastor so-and-so. And that's who we follow. If he says it, that's what we're going to do. you provide the Word of God for their hearing. Please understand, what they do with it after that, that's on them. But that's what we can do, and that's what we should do. So, hearing is one of the things that we understand and is emphasized in Romans 10:17. The importance of a person reading the Bible for him or herself, providing answers. Maybe what you could do is you could find out even if your neighbors, maybe the neighbor children or something that come around, you could even find out, do they have a Bible? Surely we all could take from our bank accounts and buy someone a Bible so they can read the Scriptures. I'll tell you, it's an amazing thing when someone is interested in those types of questions. You don't know Angela Smith. I don't remember her maiden name. That was a long time ago. Angela was a student up in Wisconsin. She was going to school where I was preaching, and she started dating one of the young men that was from West Virginia that was in Wisconsin going to the school. You're thinking, why would they go to school way up at the top of Wisconsin? It was a meteorology school. So they were both getting a meteorology degree. And so she started coming with him, and I would every now and then, you know, say hello, and you have any questions? And finally, out of the blue, she says, I've got a whole book of questions. She had been going into her closet in her dorm room and studying. She'd been studying through the Gospel of Luke. She had a whole notebook full of questions. I started answering those questions and going over things with her. She obeyed the gospel. She ended up living just 3 miles from where the work was started in Michigan. So when I moved to Michigan, that was where she was from. So when she finished school and she moved home, we studied for years together every week, going through different books, sitting at the kitchen table. Questions, Bible answers. She started reading the Scriptures because that's where faith will come from. I want to put up this chart, and I'll do this at the end of each of the different sections here. But this just shows, this is one of Harkrider's charts. And Pentecost, the Samaritans, Simon the sorcerer, the eunuch, Saul and Paul, Cornelius, Lydia, the jailer, the Corinthians, the 12 disciples. What were they hearing? Teaching. Preaching. The good news about Jesus Christ. You can see that in the conversions. People opening their mouth, you and I, and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and not being ashamed of that. Well, the next part that we understand is believe. Believe Jesus is the Son of God. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 24. And again, none of this is new, but it is certainly something you can do. If nothing else, put the chart in the back of your Bible that when you need to, pull it out and hand it to somebody. Or go through it with somebody. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, therefore I said to you, Jesus said, that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, you will die in your sins. Period. So, some of you are in college. You're going to find that some of your classmates are studying world religion. They're learning about all of these false doctrines, and they're going to think, hey, I think Buddhism is kind of cool, or what about Hinduism? You need to remind them that you will not be saved unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It will not happen. Look at Romans chapter 10. I said we'd come back to this in Romans chapter 10. And in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. You must believe that God has raised Him from the dead. Raised who? Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's come out of the grave. He is the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so we understand that we have to believe in Jesus. Mark 16:16, Jesus himself said, "He that believeth in what?" Jesus had already said in John chapter 8 and verse 24 that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. You will die in your sins. You will not be saved without belief. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, without faith it is impossible to believe God, without faith it is impossible to please God. For we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11 and verse 6. There is a lot to be said about faith. We're not left without evidence to establish our faith upon what we cannot see. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith, he says, is the substance. Let me get over there. Lisa keeps reminding me I'm using the wrong word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's faith sees things that is not seen. Where does that come from? It comes from the Word of God. How do you develop that? You develop that with the Word of God. What should you come to believe? That Jesus is the Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You won't be saved if you do not believe. You cannot please God if you do not have faith. It's just, you just get caught all the way around. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 is another good passage. Turn over there, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Again, it's not a new passage for any of you. Chapter 4 and verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that name in the context is Jesus Christ. So when you come back to this chart and you look here, you go through the different conversions in the book of Acts and you'll see where on Pentecost, does it say they believed? No, but it's implied. So you go through that and you'll just see that it'll tell you that they believed. And again, in all of them, you're going to find that it's implied that they believed that Jesus was the Christ. But what you're seeing is in conversion, people believed that Jesus is the Son of God. And not only that, but the next one is that you have to repent. Repent of all sins against God. And so part of what we must do is we have to turn from sin. On the day of Pentecost, and we won't spend a lot of time on this because we went through this sermon, but when they were pricked in their heart, verse 38, Peter, when they asked, "Well, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says, the first thing, repent. Repent. Well, what is he telling them? Change your direction. Change your will. Surrender your will to God. You're going away from God, turn to God. Turn from your sins and turn to God. Recognize your sins and turn to God. Look at the third chapter and in verse 19. This one is a good example. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's Peter in another sermon. What is this idea of repenting? It's being converted. It's a conversion. The word repent there, again, is this idea, as is put there, so that be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Turn is the way the King James Version reads. Turn from your sins. And so that's what repentance is. In Acts chapter 17, Paul had come to the city of Athens and he's preaching, and it's the one where he sees all the idolatry. But notice what he says in verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And so people need to be told through the gospel, through the scriptures, you can't continue to go in the direction you're going. You cannot continue in your sins. And you could break off here and talk about the wages of sin is death and how important it is to turn from them. What is sin? Well, 1 John chapter 4, sin is transgression of God's laws. But we can share this message of repenting. So when you come over to that chart, you're going to see that Some of them, like in Pentecost, they were told to repent. In other words, you can't continue in sin. And I'm afraid that a lot of people, sometimes even Christians, they really don't repent. That's a step, if you would, that's missed in their conversion. If you miss the step of repentance, you just get wet when you go down into the water. You did not change. You didn't stop sinning. You just continued in your sin. And there have been individuals that I've had the opportunity to obey, to baptize them and never to see them again. You think that's strange, but it's happened. Did they change? Was there really a change of heart? God knows. But people need to understand that they need to turn from their sins. And that's what those on Pentecost were being taught to do. And then another part of this is confession. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10. When you look at confession, it is not the confession of our sins. It's not that we come like they did to the John to be baptized, and you come forward and you confess. You say, well, I've done this and I've done that. That's not what confession is at the waters of baptism before that. It's part of God's plan. Confession is a confession in your belief of Jesus Christ before others. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture said, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. So what we see, that if we'll confess with our mouth, verse 9, the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So you see the word saved in verse 9. You see that you, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation in both of those verses. Confession is a belief in Christ. That's why when you come forward, you are asked, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And I've started making sure that we put what He says in here, and that God has raised Him from the dead. There needs to be an affirmative. In Matthew chapter 10, look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. And please understand that when Jesus walked the earth, there were those in the Jewish leadership that came to understand Jesus was the Son of God. But you know what they would not do? They would not confess that they believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. They wouldn't confess that. They wouldn't let it be known. Instead, what they did was they were afraid that they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. So when you come forward and you confess that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, guess what? He's going to turn around and tell His Father, they believe I'm the Son of God. And look at the next verse. Whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. You don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're denying that Jesus is the Son of God. And guess what? Jesus is going to look at His Father and He says, I don't know who they are. They deny me. They will not acknowledge that. That's what confession is. So in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, we have the conversion of the eunuch. And as they're traveling along and he sees water, he says, what hinders me to be baptized? Verse 36. Here's what Philip says in verse 37. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's the confession of the eunuch down a lonely road where there was enough water to baptize him. Well, if you look at the chart again, you'll see that confession is found. But in all of them, based on other scriptures, we would know that they are, in fact, implied. That's what they would have done. Now, what's interesting, and really the crux of this chart, is always to show that in all of these, guess what it says they did? And yet, here's where everybody balks, that this idea of baptism has something to do with my salvation. Well, baptism is for the remission of sins. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission Some of the translations now read, for the forgiveness of sins. How do you want your sins forgiven? Peter would say, repent, conjunction, and be baptized. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Hooking up those two and connecting them. Do this and this, remission of sins. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Same picture. Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. What is baptism? It is immersion in water. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus, Saul is told that someone's going to come and tell you what you must do. In Acts chapter 22, Saul, is telling of his conversion. And from his own mouth, he says, this is what I was told. Ananias said to him, why are you waiting? Verse 16, arise and be baptized, and what is that going to do? Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What does baptism do? It washes your sins away. Why does it do that? Because God said it will do that. In Romans chapter 6, we understand what it means. And he's actually reminding Christians, like this morning, or do you not know, verse 3, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I once had a man, when we were talking about this, he says, yeah, that's a good picture of baptism. But it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Do you not see that going down into water like we have behind me is an imitation of Christ's own burial into the ground and coming up raised out of that, and how he says, if you'll go down into the waters of baptism, you'll wash your sins away. Notice you're baptized into Jesus Christ, verse 3. You're baptized into his death. There's questions there because he's looking at us saying, don't you know that's what you did? And so our friends need to do. Galatians chapter 3. And I don't know why I don't think of this. I'm telling you, I grew up seeing this. I don't know why the preacher turned around and putting a big old circle on the board. In Christ, out of Christ. Notice what he says in Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do you put on Christ? Baptism. How do you get into Christ? Baptism. What does it do? It washes your sins away. Why does it wash your sins away? Because God said it does, and he said it's just like what my son did. He went down in, he was crucified. And you could read more of Romans chapter 6, because he talks about the crucifixion of the old man. It's just a beautiful picture. What Jesus did, we do in his likeness. And God says, when you'll do that, when you will humble yourself and be immersed underwater, when you come up out of the water, you will be a new creature. It's been a pleasure over the years to see people come up out of the water with a smile on their face. It's like the sister in Wisconsin. I said, why do you want to be baptized? She said, I want to wash my dirty old sins away. And she was older than more people in this room. And she said, I want to wash my dirty old sins away. So we baptized her out in Lake Superior. Acts chapter 2. Well, here, come back to the slide. How obvious is it that when you talk about God's plan for salvation, that in the conversions in Acts, they were baptized? And I remember realizing the point, you don't find in Scriptures where somebody pulled them aside and said, let's argue about baptism. And the Scriptures record where somebody argued about whether or not they should be baptized. What you find is like in Acts chapter 2, they that gladly received the word were baptized, about 3,000. And here's what I want you to see. What happens when you do that? Verse 47. Here's what happens when you'll do that. it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know what? And today, August the 21st, 2022, if you do this, you'll be added to Christ's church. He's been doing it ever since it was first preached. The Lord's plan to save an individual from the wages of sin, which is death. That's His plan. That's not my plan. But there's one other thing. Unfortunately, man likes to come along and say, well, I did all that, and so I'm good. No, that's what the other part of that chart. There's faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 15, and Craig stopped shy in his reading, which is good, because what he says, I don't believe you read verse 38. He says, therefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and you'll receive a crown of life. Paul says, I fought a good fight. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me, not to me only, but to all those that love His appearing. Be faithful, fight the good fight, press on, and we'll receive a crown of life. But we have to continue to be faithful. Is there any doubts in our study of Ezekiel that God hasn't been teaching about turning and repenting, and He does not, takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked? Are we not seeing in the book of Ezekiel how God doesn't want any man to perish? He's giving them opportunities to repent. But are you not also seeing that when you don't, you're not always saved? What's the whole destruction of His people in Judea and Jerusalem for? Because of their idolatry and their wickedness and their sin. So don't let people try to tell you that one and done did all that. And we can't fall prey to that mindset as God's people. We must continue in our faith and be faithful unto death. And God will give us a crown of righteousness. If you're subject in any way to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come. We're going to stand and sing When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, one of my favorite songs. If your name won't be on that roll if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you can get your name put on that roll in the Lamb's Book of Life today. Would you come as together we stand and sing?